Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa wala, amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we are beginning this surah, surah 77 of the Quran, surah Mursalat. This surah has multiple names. It is known most commonly as Surah Al-Mursalat, also Wal-Mursalat, also Surah Wal-Mursalati Urfa, and also Surah Al-Urf. So, I mean, it's all coming from the first ayah anyhow. And this surah has 50 ayat. It is a Mekki surah, and it is the 33rd surah to be revealed in the order of revelation. And what is the main objective? Well, I'll talk about the thematic breakdown, and you can always break down a surah into different, parts and sections, and, you can look at it from different perspectives. But this interpretation, I think, is pretty straightforward, which is that there are 8 parts. And I'll talk about how it's a ring structure when you look through it. So with 8 parts, you would assume that, number 1 matches with number 8 and so on and so forth, right? So let's take a look. The first section is from ayat 1 to 6, and these are about the oaths. The oaths about revelation, okay? Allah Ta'ala is making oaths about revelation. And then the last part, part 8, is about what? Is from ayat 46 to 50. That's the final message to the disbelievers. The final concluding message to these disbelievers about revelation. So you see the correlation? It's about revelation. And by the way, this is the last surah that the Prophet ﷺ recited out loud in Salat al-Maghrib before he stopped leading the prayer, and then the prayer was led by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. There's a hadith that we're gonna get to that hadith later on, inshallah. And you'll see why this final message for the disbelievers about revelation is so perfect as a closing sort of public statement, and Allah knows best. So that's part 1 and part 8. Then if you go closer, you have part 2, which is ayat 7 to 15, which talks about the end of this world, and then ayat 41 to 45, the seventh section, which talks about the reward for the righteous, the new beginning for the believers, the rewards in paradise. So the end of this world and the new beginning for the believers in paradise, so you can see 2 and 7 match. Then if you go closer, you have parts 3 and 6. Part 3 is from 16 to 19, which is about the destruction of past nations, how past nations were wiped out and destroyed. And the sixth part is from ayat 29 to 40, which is a scenes from hellfire, talking about the state of the disbelievers on Yom Qiyamah and in the Akhirah in Jahannam. So you see the correlation between the two. They're both about disbelievers. One of them is their state in this life, and the other one is their state in the next life. How in this life they were being punished, and different nations were wiped out, and in the afterlife they will be in hellfire. So those two match. And then finally you have 4 and 5. 4 and 5 you could say is the center, and it all talks about the one theme amongst it talks about the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but more specifically, section 4, which is ayat 20 to 24, talk about the incredible creation of human beings, that's on the micro scale, looking in, and then from 25 to 28 is the incredible creation of this earth on the macro scale. So you have these 8 sections, and they all make this ring structure, which again, subhanAllah, the idea that the Prophet ﷺ was just making this stuff up and nobody even noticed this stuff till 1,000 years later. People start realizing, do you guys realize there's like this ring structure to like every surah? It's something remarkable. It's, you could say, part of the i'jaz al-Qur'an, part of the incredible nature of the Qur'an, that it has this, you could say, this motif or this style to it, which is really incredible. Another little fun fact, and truly another incredible aspect of the surah. It's smaller, but it's still interesting. It's surah 77, right? It's surah number 77. And it just so happens that the number of commands, awamir, the number of times Allah commands in the surah is 7, and the number of questions in the surah is also 7. So I just find that, Allah, you could say it's a coincidence. There's just a lot of coincidences about the Quran that make it very interesting. So 7 questions and 7 commands in this surah. Another interesting fact is that the name of Allah, yani lafzul jalala, Allah itself, this name doesn't appear in the whole surah. It's 50 ayat long. Never once do you find the name of Allah, nor do you ever find within it any of the names of Allah, right? You don't find Al-Kareem or Al-Ghani, Al-Hamid, Al-Ghafoor. You don't find any of these names in this surah at all. You do find the only references directly about to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the royal we. And this is mentioned 12 times, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in the royal we 12 times, and one time in the singular. Fakiduni, so plot against me. If you're going to plot against me. That's in ayah number 39. That's one time in the singular. So that's interesting. As for mentions of the Prophet ﷺ, you could say there's a difference of opinion, because there's one ayah which is وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الْفَصْلِ. What could make you possibly understand what is this day of distinction? Now this ayah, which is a question, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الْفَصْلِ, the ka here, is it a reference to you singular, the Prophet or you singular, the reader? So Allah knows. If it's to you, the reader, what could you, O reader, what could make you possibly fathom what this day is going to be like, this Yawm al-Fasl, this day of distinction? If it's to the reader, that means the Prophet wasn't mentioned even one time in this surah. If it's referring to the Prophet, then one time. Hope that's clear. Now, what is the context of revelation? You know, I used to say cause of revelation. Asbab al-Nuzul, you know, you think causes of revelation. Sabab al-Nuzul, cause of revelation. But then, you know, we had a Sheikh Abdul Nasir come, and he said, I don't like that translation because the cause of revelation is Allah, right? He's the cause. He's the reason why revelation is sent. But Sabab al-Nuzul usually means the context of revelation, as in there was a context that called for it, so Allah Ta'ala sent it. So it's true. It's just it's a minor detail, but I'm trying to fix that in terms of my own terminology. The context of revelation, there's a hadith from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. It's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, where he says, radhiyallahu anhu, he says, "Bayna nahnu ma'a Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi ghar." We were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a cave. So clearly, if they're hiding out to meet and talk and so forth, clearly this is still early Mecca surah. Clearly they are still in these early stages of Mecca. So we were in this cave. "Idh nazalat alayhi wal mursalat." Then when all of a sudden the surah wal mursalat is sent upon him. "فَتَلَقَّيْنَاهَا مِنْ فِيهِ وَإِنَّ فَاهُ لَرَطْبٌ بِهَا." And we got it directly from his mouth, we got it directly from him while his mouth was still moist with his recitation. So it's an expression which means that he just got it, it's still moist with receiving it, like he's just still got it, and he right away recites to us this surah. So we got it basically immediately. "إِذْ خَرَجَتْ حَيَّةٌ." Then all of a sudden, since we're in a cave, a snake came out. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى عليكم اقتلوها. So he saw this snake and he said, quickly, kill it, you know, because obviously it's dangerous. قال فابتدرناها فسبقتنا. So we raced to go get it, but it escaped from us. It was faster than us and it got away. فقال, so then the Prophet said, وقيت شركم كما وقيتم شرها. So the Prophet said in response to this, it has escaped your evil just as you too have escaped its evil. So, you know, it could have hurt you, you could have hurt it, but you both got away from each other, so you both escaped each other's evil. Now, it's an interesting hadith because the Prophet ﷺ commanded them to kill it, but then later on said, if you killed it, that would have been your evil. Why would the Prophet ﷺ command to evil, right? It seems like a logical question. Well, so the question is, if it's evil to kill a snake, then why did he ﷺ command them to kill it? And the answer would be because the snake was a threat, therefore killing the snake was a necessary evil. Right? It's just a necessary evil. It's not something that you do for fun, but it's rather out of a threat. But the moment it gets away, then you don't have to anyway. So this, I was wondering, is this theme of a necessary evil mentioned in the surah? You know, is there some sort of correlation with the surah itself? Is there some sort of divine reason? I didn't find one, but who knows? Maybe that's something we could further think about later on. Anyway, when it comes to Al-Alusi, rahimahullah, there's a certain scholar of tafsir, an exegete, if you will, he said that if you look at the last surah before this, which this is surah 77, so prior to it is 76, which is surah Insan. Surah Insan finishes with the ayah, يُدْخِلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ فِي رَحْمَتِهِ وَالظَّالِمِينَ أَعَدَّ لَهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. He, Allah Ta'ala, admits whom he wills into his mercy, but the wrongdoers, and for the wrongdoers, he has prepared for them a painful punishment. So you have this dual promise about there's going to be mercy for the believers and there's going to be this punishment for the disbelievers. And so Alusi, he says that the fact that Allah Ta'ala is describing this, now Allah Ta'ala is going to give evidences for this day, for this judgment, for this punishment and for this reward and punishment. Allah Ta'ala is going to give evidence for it. And so now this surah goes into that and gives warnings and a stern warning before this day comes. So let's get right into it, inshallah. We're only going to cover a few ayat because, you know, the introduction takes long. So we're going to cover just the first, probably one or two ayat, we'll see. بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والمرسلات عرفا. Wa is an oath, swearing oath, by. You can usually, I swear by, right? By. Wa al-mursalat. Al-mursalat means that which is sent, those who are sent, right? And there's different opinions as to who are being sent here or what is being sent here. The strongest opinion seems to be the angels. Another opinion which is very strong as well is the winds. And you could combine them by saying it's the angels that come and push the winds, that Allah Ta'ala is sending his angels to do these, carry along these physical phenomenon throughout the world. A weaker opinion is that it refers to the groups of prophets. Mursalat is feminine. So people say, why it would be mursalun, right? It would be messengers, like those who were sent in the masculine form. Why would it be feminine? It could be jama'at. It could be a reference to the groups, the jama'ah of the mursalun. So that's mahduf. It's omitted, and therefore it's just wal mursalat. This is a weaker opinion, though, but I thought it was worth mentioning. Now, as for urfan, urf can mean goodness, something useful, something beneficial, yani ma'ruf, something that has goodness to it, yani ihsan, something excellent. It could also mean, and by the way, that's why the term urf usually refers to custom, because it's something that people accept. It's something that people deem to be good. It's the opposite of something that is rejected, yani nukr, something that is rejected. It is something that is accepted and done repeatedly, hence it becomes urf, it becomes part of your custom, it is something good. It could also mean successive, adatan, urfan, yani something that is customary, is also done regularly, successively, mutatabi'atan, mutatabi'an, over and over again. But also another third interpretation is that an urf is a mane, you know, like the whether it be a hyena, or usually it's referred to a horse's mane, that they have certain hairs that go down the back of their neck. And we're going to talk about what this could imply, all three of them, inshallah, in just a second. So just keep those in mind. Now, the real question, well, one of the questions that we have to ask is, why is it mansub? In terms of i'rab, in terms of its, the i'rab, or the, I don't even know what the term, I don't know how you translate. In terms of the grammar, let's just say that. In terms of the grammar, why is it mansub? Why is it urfan, not urfun or urfin, right? So, wal mursalati urfa. Why is the double fathatain on top, right? One interpretation is because it's maf'ul min ajlihi. It's talking about the reason why. So you could translate it as, by those who were sent for goodness and for excellence. So this could be prophets are sent for the sake of goodness and excellence. Angels are sent, either they're delivering revelation or they're delivering, they're pushing the winds. And when the winds come, it delivers the clouds. And that comes for the sake of what? Goodness. When it rains down and all the life gets to grow and now you have crops and food and so forth and you can wash and clean. And so it's a reference to that. That's the interpretation of Ibn Mas'ud. Another one is that it's hal. Hal meaning it's in the that's the state. So by those sent, urfan, yani mutatabi'atan, yani successively, adatan, regularly. So it's a reference to Allah Ta'ala sending regularly clouds that regularly rain upon you and you regularly get benefit. Or these angels, they come and they regularly send revelation and that regularly benefits you, you know, generation by generation. You have different prophets coming to different nations and they're all sending this revelation. So these are different ways of looking at it. And Allah is swearing an oath by this. And that's exactly what this goodness could be. What is this goodness? It could be rain. That's for everybody. It could be revelation. That's for everybody. Or another specific, more a different, you could say, interpretation, is that the goodness that is being sent is the goodness of punishing the disbelievers. Punishment, how is that good? It's good for the believers, right? It's good for humanity. It's good for society when the most wicked elements of those people get punished regularly. When they get too bad, they have to be wiped out. That is actually good for the sustainability of humanity, life on earth. That when people get too wicked, they have to be destroyed. So that could be the urfan, the custom, or that which is happening regularly, Allah Ta'ala sends his angels to do so. Wallahu a'lam. Now, the reason why the term winds seem like a reasonable term is because you find this hadith in which Abdullah ibn Abbas, he talks about the Prophet ﷺ during the month of Ramadan, he was what? كان أجود بالخير من الريح المرسلة. He says he would be even more generous than the rih mursala, than the fast wind. And so mursala, mursalat, it's the same term being used. So this was part of the Arabic vocabulary. You could see examples of this. And furthermore, there are many ayats where Allah Ta'ala describes that this irsal, the sending of the winds, when Allah says, وَأَرْسَلْنَا الرِّيَاحَ لَوَاقِحَ فَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً, that, and we have sent the fertilizing winds and sent down water from the sky and given you to drink from it, and you are not its retainers. As in Allah Ta'ala says, I'm the one who sends arsala ar-riyah. So this terminology is used. Same thing with وَهُوَ الَّذِي يُرْسِلُ الرِّيَاحَ بُشْرًا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَحْمَتِهِ, and it is he who sends the winds as good tidings before his mercy. So Allah is saying, you can feel the winds kicking up. Oh, I know the clouds are coming. That's his mercy coming to send rains down upon us. So this does seem like a very strong, based on just the language of Quran and Hadith. In terms of, by saying, I swear by the angels that are sent, wal mursalati urfan, that come with this goodness, this revelation regularly, this could be a reference also. Why? Because, interestingly, when you talk about the mane of a horse, you notice that they are all uniform. They're all pointed in the same direction. They have this uniformity. These thick hairs, they're all pointing in one direction. So the implication could be that these angels, they come regularly, they come uniformly, as in they all come with the exact same message, right? So when something is uniform, it is implying what? It is implying that Isn't it such a blessing that Allah Ta'ala regularly sends you revelation and they always have the same message? Be a good person, be charitable. God is one, life is a test, right? Don't lie, don't backbite, don't cheat, don't steal. It's like, subhanAllah, what's so complicated about this? Every time somebody comes with this message and this revelation, it's always this consistent thing. It's like the hairs of the horse on the back of the neck. It has that consistency to it. Another interpretation that is really fascinating, this is by Ahsan al-Islahi. He has this interpretation. He says, the reason why it's talking about the mane of a horse on the back of the neck is because Allah Ta'ala is talking about the winds. Mursalat, they want to blow violently. Their nature is to blow hard. But Allah Ta'ala is restraining it like the way you would say, whoa, to a horse and keep it restrained. Wal mursalati urfa fal'asifati asfa. When I let it go, that's when the asifati asfan comes. So that's when the violent winds come. That's what the second ayah is. So when you see these two ayat next to each other, it's as if Allah Ta'ala is saying, and the reason why this interpretation is quite powerful and quite convincing, is because the theme of this surah is quite threatening. There's a threatening theme in this whole surah. So when Allah Ta'ala is saying, I swear by the winds that come in a restrained manner because Allah Ta'ala is holding them back. And then sometimes you get wicked enough that I just let it go. And I let the winds destroy and cause all sorts of havoc. So Allah is swearing by this and letting you know what? Be careful, be cautious. And this is reminiscent of the fact that Allah Ta'ala holds every creature by their forelock, as Allah Ta'ala says, مَا مِن دَابَّةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ آخِذٌ بِنَاصِيَتِهَا. Allah says, this is in Surah Hud, ayah number 56. Allah says, there is no creature, but that He holds it by its forelock. So every creature, Allah Ta'ala has control. I can, you know, move around my arms, I can jump up and down, I can do whatever I want, but at the end of the day, this is all by the permission of Allah. If ever Allah Ta'ala wanted to, Allah Ta'ala could shut me off or simply prevent me from doing so or force me to do something else. But Allah has given me free will, but He's still in perfect control. This is true of creatures, as Allah mentions in Surah Hud, but this is even true of the winds. Allah Ta'ala has perfect control, as if, you could say in a figurative sense, like holding back the reins, and Allah knows best. Second ayah, فَالْعَاصِفَاتِ عَصْفَ, by the عَاصِف, again, this seems to be referring to the winds that are عَصْفًا, that blow very violently and harshly. The fa here implies that it's as a result of. So sometimes I hold them back, but also because of this, I send you goodness. If you don't follow it, then I release. So there's different ways of looking at it. And by the way, it seems that wallahu a'lam, Allah Ta'ala leaves this open-ended. Why? So we can appreciate it from multiple angles. فَالْعَاصِفَاتِ عَصْفَ. And yes, there's many different ayat of the Qur'an that refer to عَاصِف as the harsh winds. Like, for example, it is He who enabled you to travel on the land and the sea until when you are in a ship and they sail with them by a good wind, and then they rejoice therein. Then there comes a storm wind. جَاءَتْهَا رِيحٌ عَاصِفٌ وَجَاءَهُمْ الْمَوْجِ. And the waves come upon them from everywhere, and they assume that they are surrounded, supplicating to Allah sincerely in His religion. So this is, you know, Allah Ta'ala is contrasting. When things are calm, you don't remember Allah. Then when the winds get harsh, رِيحٌ عَاصِفٌ, that's when you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same thing with the example of those who disbelieve in their Lord, is that their deeds are like the ashes which the wind blows forcefully on a stormy day. كَرَمَادٍ, like ashes, اشْتَدَّتْ بِهِ الرِّيحُ فِي يَوْمٍ عَاصِفٍ. It's as if ashes which the wind blows forcefully on a stormy day. So again, this word is being used in that sense. Or وَلِي سُلَيْمَانَ أَرِّيحَ عَاصِفَةً. And to Sulaiman we gave him what? The winds blowing forcefully. So three different examples of Allah Ta'ala using this word عَاصِف in the sense of harsh winds. So that's why it seems to be fitting that وَالْمُرْسَلَاتِ عُرْفَ فَالْعَاصِفَاتِ عَصْفَ seem to be referring to the winds. And just as a final point, inshallah ta'ala, because it's just introductory remarks, final point is what? That Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she says that كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا كان يوم الريح, when the Prophet ﷺ, he would see a windy day, you would see that he would be nervous and he would move forward back and forth. And when it rained, he was delighted. And then Aisha, she says, I asked him about this, and he said, I was afraid that it might be a calamity that might fall upon the ummah. And when he saw rain falling, he says, Rahmah, this is a mercy. So you can see how the Prophet ﷺ was very in tune, paying attention very closely to what was happening in terms of even the weather, always recognizing. And in fact, there's another hadith that's also, this is in Sahih Muslim, also in Sahih Muslim, another hadith, which is almost the exact same hadith, almost same wording, but a little extra was added, that the Prophet ﷺ also says what? لَعَلَّهُ يَا عَائِشَ كَمَا قَالَ قَوْمُ عَادٍ. Why? Because I don't want to be like these people of Ad, who, what did they say? فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ عَارِضًا مُسْتَقْبِلَ أَوْدِيَتِهِمْ قَالُوا هَذَا عَارِضٌ مُمْتِرُنَا. That the people of Ad, mentioned in Surah 46, which is Surah Ahqaf, ayah number 24, it says, when they saw the clouds forming, coming to their valley. So you can imagine these people, the prophet Hud, alayhi salam, he warns them and says, you're going to have a punishment soon. They see the clouds, it's getting dark, they know this, that something big is happening. They think, oh, they start rejoicing. And they say what? They see the formation coming to their valley. It is a cloud with which it's going to give us rain. So the prophet is saying, I don't want to be like these people, that when something ominous, something negative seems to be happening in the world, I don't want to be the type of person thinking to myself, oh, it's so positive. No. Repent, turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then if it turns out to be rain, alhamdulillah, but if not, at least you're in a state of remorse and tawbah. So that's the first two ayat, wal mursalati urfa, fal aasifati asfa. Inshallah ta'ala, we're going to take a look at the three other oaths after that, bi'idhnillah, next week. Barakallahu fikum. Any comments or questions are always welcome. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.